Good morning, Crossroads South Kokomo. How are we today? Come on, come on. It's not snowing in here. You gotta love it. We're in an early spring right here. We're ready to roll. It's good to have you here. It's great to have our folks at Crossroads North Kokomo. Let's give them a hand. Glad to have you with us. And for those of you who are joining us online, I want to boo you, but we'll clap anyway because we're glad you're here. And so we're glad that you chose to be with us today. And if you have a program, open it up. If you have a Bible app, turn it to the book of John. We're going to go right to John 15. If you have a Bible, turn it to John 15. You know, there's a recent study that was done by a group of Harvard researchers, and they discovered that when you have solid relationships in your life, that there's two major factors that happen. It promotes brain health, and it also promotes physical health. And here's what they discovered. They did this study in which they asked individuals who had close relationships that were outside of family relationships. So it couldn't be a spouse. It couldn't be somebody who was related to you. It is somebody who is a friend and how you have the closeness of those relationships. And there were some things that they discovered that were benefits from people who have close relationships outside of normal relationships with family and spouses. And here's some of the things that they discovered. The first thing that they discovered is that friends help us interact with just about everyone. Have you ever noticed if you've got close friends, you know that they can help you through some of the most awkward situations with other people? Have you ever had situations where you've been around someone and you've got close friends and you're like, man, you know, that person and I, we're not getting along. And so you try to say, you know, hey, you know, we're not getting along. And how do we do this? And how do we figure this out? A few years ago, a friend called me and said, hey, I'm heading to a funeral and I know the person that was deceased, but I didn't really get along with their family. And so would you go to the funeral with me? Because I know that you can take an awkward situation and make it more awkward. So if you could go with us, right? And so I went through and helped them. And this is one of the things that they found in this study is that it helps us interact with just about everyone. So if you meet someone and you go, man, we have nothing in common, good friends can help you interact with other individuals. Another thing that they discovered is this, is that friends keep us mentally and physically strong. That when you have friends outside of relationships and dating, outside of family, that if you have good, solid friends, that there is a mutual peace that encourages you to think and also to be able to move. And part of this idea of keeps us mentally and physically strong is that friends challenge us and encourage us with our values and the thoughts that we have about our values, and they encourage us and help us through this process. Another discovery that they had was this, that friends help us weather lonely times. That if you've got close friends, then you know that one of the best things that they can do is to help you through loneliness. And loneliness is a regular discovery that any of us have in the room, that there are times in the course of our life that we are lonely, and this is where it helps us. It's one of those things that encourages us and that friends can help us. And then the ultimate conclusion of the study was this, that friends improve the quality of our lives. That friends include, they improve the quality of our lives. And here's how we say this around Crossroads. We say it this way. We say that we grow best in circles, not rows. You see, there's a difference between what you're dealing with right now, because many of you, like me, grew up in a church setting where your only church experience was you coming and sitting and hearing a guy like me week after week after week, and maybe you still have that same experience, but around here, we talk a lot about being in a group and the importance of connecting with other people that are not your family. And there's a reason behind this. I mean, Harvard proves this idea of close friendships beyond our family, and they recognize and they understand this, but for us, it is important to us, and that's why last year, over 3,000 people from Crossroads tried a group at least once, and the reason that's so important to us is because we believe that you learn best in circles and not in rows. When you're sitting around in a living room at somebody's house, when you're you're sitting around a table at a restaurant, when you're sitting at a location and you're having conversations with good friends and you're sharing your heart with one another, something happens that inspires you, that grows you, that encourages you, and we believe that that's a great thing, because what we know is that more and more of us are feeling lonely. We're struggling. There are things that we struggle with, like depression and anxiety. And what happens is, we think that the thing is that nobody wants to be around us. Nobody wants to be connected to us. And so what we do is we pull away from friendships more and more and more. And a great discovery that's happening these days is that they're learning that the younger the generation of individuals are, the more they have lots of friends on social media, but at the same time, they have a tendency to be more and more lonelier. Why is that? Because for most of us, outside of relationships with a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or family, most of us struggle with this idea of what does it mean for us to become friends? Last week, we began a conversation around John chapter 15, and that's where we're going to camp today, because Jesus has this final discord before he's getting ready to head to the cross. And in the course of this discord, he's beginning to share some incredible things with his followers. And last week, we talked about him saying, this is how you stay connected to me. But today, what he's going to do is he's going to add a third element, and he's going to bring this to us. So if you have a Bible, open it up to John 15, verses 9 through 11. Let's read the scripture. It says this. Jesus says, these are Jesus's words, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. He continues on by saying, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow, he even says. Here's a question. When was the last time you experienced true joy? You see, because there's the connection. Jesus is looking at a group of individuals who have families, who have friends, who go through the same things that you do, and he is talking to them about this idea of being overfilled with joy, about this overflow that comes from our hearts. And you have to understand that this has a lot to do with this idea of spiritual growth inside of us, because many of us would admire someone whose life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly, however things happen, you probably have met someone along the way that they give praise to God no matter what's happening in their world. That if their world seems to be falling apart, they still say, God's in this. He's trying to teach me something. If they win the lottery and get millions of dollars, they say, God wants me to do something with this. He is the one that gives me these things. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And we've met individuals in our lives who have this sense of consistency, and it is attractive to us. And the reason it's attractive to us is because there is a consistency and joy in their world that you and I have a desire to be like. And even Jesus brings this. He's saying, here's the deal. If you stay connected to me, if this connection is there and it's real and it's alive and you have this connection over and over again, this very connection is the thing that will bring you more joy than you could possibly imagine. He's not talking about you and I having all of our problems solved. He's not talking about us getting everything right for the first time. What he's talking about here is a deep-seated interpersonal sense of knowing that Christ is in charge and he will take us where he wants us to go. And so today, as we begin to unpack this, as we begin to look at this, I want you to know that joy comes, very simply, joy comes from loving Christ and remaining in him. And here's what we learned last week. We learned a couple of things of how do I remain in Christ? That was the question that we asked last week. And we talked about two things. And this week, we're going to talk about a third. And the first one we mentioned last week is, if you remember, we said there's a prayer piece to this. There's a connection of a conversation between you and God that has to happen. And the challenge that we gave you last week was simply this. When was the last time that you and God had a conversation that wasn't revolved around you having a meal, you praying with or for your kids, or you praying with or for your spouse, but a conversation alone with you and God? Because many of us have a tendency to have conversations with people we're related to, and we pray about it in those moments. But when it comes to individual time alone with God, God and me and nobody else, we tend to lose that moment. And we learned last week that God just wants you to be honest. That's the idea. There's no specific method. There's no formula. God just wants to hear from you. And the understanding of you and God having a moment or 2 moments or 5 moments in your day to have a conversation is a great opportunity for you. The second thing we learned last week is this, that we learn and repeat the words of Jesus. But we talked last week that when you read the New Testament and the authors of Paul and Peter and James and John, the people who wrote 90% of the New Testament, when you read all of those books, you see them over and over again quoting the words of Jesus. And there's a reason behind that, because for them, Jesus' words were the first thing, not just on their tongue, but the deepest thing in their heart and the best thing that was in their mind. When somebody asks you for advice, are the first thoughts out of your mind your thoughts, or are they the words of Jesus Christ? You see, this understanding of following after and encouraging people with the words of Christ is an incredible thing. Now, let me tell you what this isn't. This isn't memorizing scripture so that you can make yourself holier to somebody else. That's not the idea. The idea here isn't to memorize some verses that Jesus said, and then you go up to other people and randomly, without relationship, begin to just drop bombs of Jesus' words on them, because that kind of condemnation isn't the kind of condemnation that Jesus is talking about. The idea here is when you allow Jesus to permeate your heart and someone comes to you and says, hey, I need some help, I need some advice, your first thought isn't what's in here and what do I want to say here. Your first thought is, Jesus, what does your word say, and how do I get it to my friend? That's the idea of recognizing it. We talked about those two last week, but the whole last half of this passage of scripture, Jesus discusses the third component of how we remain in Christ, and that is relationships. This is what we're going to talk about today, relationships. If you've got a neighbor, you turn to them and say, relationships. Now some of us start chuckling, because I'll tell you what, we're like, woo, he's getting crazy on us here. But here's the understanding that I want us to understand, is that Jesus learns and teaches us in this process. And you have to understand, this is towards the end of his life, and Jesus is having this conversation with his guys, and he's saying, guys, here's the end of the road. You're not going to hear from me directly like this anymore. And so here's the thing, you and me stay connected. And this is how we're going to do this. You will pray and I will listen. You know that. You learn the things that I taught you. Learn these phrases and put them in your heart. And the third thing he talks about, and this is where we're going to go today, is all about relationships. You have relationships with other people. This isn't a Jesus and you connection. This is a Jesus and you and somebody else kind of connection. And this is where we're going to go today, because the question that I'm going to ask, and we're going to find it in these scriptures, is this: how does God use relationships to impact and grow my faith? Because many of us see these as two separate things. I have a faith, and this is what I do. I have a quiet time. Yes, I talk to God, Pastor. Yes, I read the Bible, and this is the thing. But I don't understand the value of relationships. And others of us are over here, and we're saying, Pastor, all I know is relationships. I like hanging out with people. I like being with them. I like the folks that are close to me. I text people all the time. And so I have these relationships. I don't understand the idea of praying and knowing the words of Jesus. And for many of us, we tend to fall on one side of the fence or the other. And Jesus is bringing this whole idea together and saying, here's what we do. And here's how God uses relationships to impact our faith. And if you're going to write it down, there's two of them. And the first one is simply this: when I love like Jesus loved. When I love like Jesus loved, my relationships get impacted in a big way. If you're struggling with impacts of your relationships, if you're recognizing that maybe the people in your world aren't necessarily as close as you'd like them to be, or you're struggling with the things of this world, maybe you're struggling with depression or anxiety, one of the things that happens for many of us is we have a tendency to pull into ourselves and look directly inside of us. And Jesus pulls this out and says, guess what? You love like I loved. Listen to what he says right there in the next verse in John 15, verse 12. He says, this is my commandment. Now pause here for a moment. Because most of us in the room have a belief that Jesus walked around and everywhere he went and the crowds that he talked to, he would say, okay, I got a commandment, write this down, boys. I got a commandment, write this down, boys. I got a commandment, write this down. But you need to know, very seldom in New Testament, very seldom in the Gospels, does Jesus ever make the statement of a commandment? There were 600 commandments throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the commandments helped people to understand all the list of stuff that they needed to do. In the Old Testament, commandments were all about this idea that you do it this way, you do it this way, you do it this way, you do it this way. Jesus' audience was a Jewish audience. And when Jesus came to the place in this moment and he said, guys, I'm going to give you a commandment. I've got one to put on the list. I've got one that's bigger than all of the list. Everyone in the room would have paused in that moment. And they would have leaned in and they would have said, wow, this is going to get huge. And you and I read these words because we don't fully understand the concept of commandment. And because we don't understand it, and part of that's because you live under the New Testament law. Because in the Old Testament law, if you lived under the 600 commandments, there was a certain kind of way for you to worship. You had to kill a certain animal, and you had to kill them a certain way. They had to be a certain age. They had to have a certain amount of structure about them. For you, the Old Testament is filled with all kinds of laws that tell you what you should do or what you shouldn't do, how often you should plant, how often you should do things or not do things, what festivals that you need to participate in and what ones that you don't. And you were commanded to be a part of those. In the Old Testament, there were these understandings and ideas of who it was that you hung out with and who it was that you weren't supposed to hang out with. And if you hung out with the wrong people, you were denying the commandments. This is the 600 commandments that most of us in the room, when we think of church, we think of this idea that there's a list of do's and don'ts. In the Old Testament, there's a commandment on how to use the restroom properly and how not to use the restroom properly. In the Old Testament, there's a commandment about how you should have your hair or how you shouldn't have your hair. In the Old Testament, there's commandments about what kind of garments you should wear and what kind of garments you shouldn't wear, what kind of jewelry you should have, what kind of jewelry you shouldn't have. There in the Old Testament, there's commandments about who are the people that you should be related to and who are the people that you're not related to. And there is a list in the Old Testament of 600 of these things. And Jesus comes along and he says, I got something for you. I'm going to bring one down that's going to blow everything else. And here's what he says. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. Don't you like that? Because I don't know about you, but I was never really good at memorization. And whenever I had to go through and memorize a bunch of stuff, I really struggled with this. And Jesus comes in out of nowhere and he says, here's the deal. You want to remain in Christ? Then don't just say, I have a prayer life. You want to remain in Christ? Then don't just quote my scripture or my words to other people. If you want to remain in Christ, then find relationships and you love those people in the way that I loved you. You lay it down for them. The second one is sort of the, how do we live this principle out? Because the second thing that he says is this, when I'm giving something up for my friends, that's the second component of this, of how I grow in relationships. When I love like Jesus, and he recognized that some people would go, okay, well, that seems a little nebulous. That seems a little bit out there. That seems a little bit too way over my head. So give me something specific. And this is where he comes in to this idea of when you're willing to give up something for the sake of your friend. And here's the verse that he uses in verse 13. He says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Think about your relationships outside of family, outside of your spouse. Who is your friend? For some of us, this is kind of a hard question. I mean, we're going through this, and we're trying to think this through in our head, and we're trying to try to figure this thing out. And the problem that we struggle with is this idea, because we're going, man, I really don't have anybody. I text with this person pretty regularly. We text 4 or 5 times a week, but we're not really connected. And at church, I've got my small group, but man, there's no way that I'm going to open up a small group. And the reason is because you struggle with the people that you're around, don't you? I mean, here's what happens in your group, and it happens in most groups, is that you sit down and you go, okay, what's our prayer request? And everybody goes, okay, who do I got? Because I don't want this to be personal. And so you're like, you know, my Aunt Edna's got a mole that's in a weird spot that's getting removed. So pray for her this week. Why? Because we want that. But the point is this, you can be sitting in a room completely brokenhearted and depressed, but you won't even share it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody will call you on the phone and they'll say, hey, what are you doing this afternoon? And you're like, well, I'm watching the game. You know what? Here's what's happening at our house and we could use some help. And you're like, you know what? I'll be happy to come by next Tuesday, next Thursday, maybe Friday, but I don't want to come today. Why? Because I would rather watch the game than to come and serve you. And this is where Jesus comes in with this idea. He says, really, spiritual growth, being connected to Jesus Christ, being connected to the vine, has everything to do with loving one another and being willing to lay down your life for someone else. How are you doing in that? Can you go back to your world and can you find a friend or two that you know and begin to have a conversation and say, you know what, this is a friend that I'm willing to lay my life down for? And the problem is, most of us in the room can't find somebody like that. And there's some reasons behind that, but we struggle with that. And here's what I recognize that even some of you are thinking right now. You're going, Pastor, I appreciate the fact that Jesus said that. I appreciate the fact that it's a command and I'm supposed to follow the command. But, you know, I do love other people. I mean, I've been nice. I mean, there was this one time that I bought a guy's, you know, lunch and I was so grateful that he bought a kid's meal because I was like, man, I don't want to spend $7, but I was out $2.99. That's good, you know. And so we have this thing here, but I didn't know who the guy was. And so this idea of loving one another is a conversation that Jesus is having with his closest followers, and this is the kind of way that a church should be with one another, that we are in this together, that we're all in this together, we're with each other. The purpose of Sunday services is an opportunity for us to gather and say, we're in this together. We're working through this. We're making this happen. And for many of us, when we think beyond our family, when we think beyond our spouse, nothing else seems to matter. Jesus says, here's the deal. And some of you are even at a place right now where you're asking this question because you're saying to me, that makes a lot of sense. But why in the world would I want to grow my faith through relationships? Because Pastor, honestly, I'm good at praying. I got the prayer thing down. I read scripture every now and then. I got a plan that I've been on in the YouVersion Bible app. I got a plan that I've been doing and it's a 5-day plan. I've been on it 9 years, but we're going to get through it. Right? I'm in it. I'm in it to win it, right? But why in the world? Why in the world would I want to risk this? And you know why you're resistant? One word. Trust. Trust. You've been rejected, haven't you? Man, you laid it out there with a friend one time and you sat down and you poured out your heart in a way that you've never poured out your heart before. And what did they do? They stabbed you in the back. Some of you said, I do to someone. And you said, they're supposed to be my best friend. And then you turned around and you watched them walk out with half your stuff. Every one of us have been through this. You walk down the journey and somebody hurt you. Somebody knocked you down. Somebody blindsided you. Somebody made you broken and hurt. And because of it, you don't trust it. You think to yourself, if I'm going to love somebody else, I'll do it like this. Because the last time I did it like this and brought them in, they kicked me in the shins. And I don't want to go through that again. I'm tired of that kind of pain. I'm tired of that kind of hurt. And whenever you ask this question, why, you're asking it in a really good way. Because you're saying, why in the world would I want to go through that kind of pain and sorrow again in my life? Let me give you some reasons. Because Jesus knew the same thing was happening to his followers as he gave this speech. And listen to what he had to say to them. Number one, because Jesus chose me. Folks, you got to let this sink in. You've been chosen. For any of you who've been rejected time and again, and you've never been chosen, guess what? You've been chosen. He chose you. I know some of you in the room went through a job interview and you thought you had the job. You thought, man, they're going to hire me. I'm definitely qualified. Everything seems to work out. And then they call you on the phone and they say, guess what? We went another way. You've been chosen. Maybe you can look back to the time when you were in elementary and you were on the playground and you were having this conversation about choosing up teams and you never got chosen and there was that piece and it still stays with you today. Maybe for you it was a high school drama club and you thought, man, I'm going to be in the play, and you went out and you decided, hey, I'm going to step out there and do something I've never done before, and you did, and you tried out for the lead, and then you didn't even make you weren't even a guy that was the standing tree in the thing that said no lines, and you're like, how did I not get chosen? Some of you in the room decided to start the band thing, and you thought, hey, I'm going to figure this thing out, and you practiced, and you worked really hard, and the whole idea was to be first chair, and then you realize whenever the band director comes in, and they say, guess what? And you're like, what? And he said, well, for you, we're going to make a sixth chair. And you're like, what? There's only four chairs. Well, you're sixth chair. And some of us in the room know the pain of that and the sorrow of that, and Jesus wants you to know you have been chosen. Listen to these words, everybody. Hear these words, because they're the words of Jesus. He says this: you didn't choose me. I, everyone, the next two words out loud, chose you. Jesus Christ chose you, people. You've been chosen. Understand this. Let this sink in. Because as you're struggling through life and you're struggling through rejections and you're struggling through pain and you're struggling with this idea of loving somebody else, you've been chosen by Jesus Christ. He says it. He says it as clear as he possibly can. As a matter of fact, let's do this little exercise. If you would, just humor me for a moment. If you put your head down, you don't need to close your eyes, but just put your head down, and I want you to just say under your breath a number of times, I am chosen. Just say it. Just say it. I'm chosen. I'm chosen. Folks, Jesus has chosen you. This is big. It's huge. Now look up here as we finish reading the scripture. He said, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. You've been chosen. Think about it. You remember that one sibling that you have that's always getting chosen over you? You can call them on the phone and say, I'm chosen. You've been chosen. Remember the issue that you had with mom and dad about who was favorites and you were never the favorite? Call mom and dad and say, I've been chosen. You have been chosen. And this changes everything. There's a second component to this, and the second one is this. He says this, then Jesus commands us to love each other. He says, here's the deal. Because you've been chosen, the very next verse, he comes back again to that commandment piece, and he says, guys, then get this. Here's the reason for you to understand relationships. Here's the reason why you love other people is because I chose you. That while you may have come down and you made a decision in a church and you said, today I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the truth is Jesus chooses you. And for many of us in the room, we don't feel chosen. Many of us in the room have had so many things in our world that has separated us from everybody else. And the last thing you hear today is the fact that you're chosen. But Jesus said it, I didn't. He puts it on the pen. He writes it in red. You have been chosen. And now he says, here's the deal. Because I chose you, love one another. Listen to the very next verse in 17. He says, this is my command. He's bringing it back again. He says, love each other. Why? Because you've been chosen. It gives you the aspect of that. And here's the problem. You love me, I love you, you reject me, I reject you. That's how so many of us think. And the problem is, when I know I've been chosen by God and Jesus chooses me and you reject me, I'm still chosen by Jesus Christ. Where is your connection? Think of it this way, folks. Where's your connection in this? See, this gives us the opportunity to love people who are going to walk away from us. This gives us the opportunity to love people who are going to reject us. This gives us the opportunity to love other folks. And this love isn't just to tell them that you love them. It's willing to step up and it's willing to show them that you love them. This kind of love is what you give. This is a conversation that I'm having with so many of you. Why? Because you go into these things and you think about yourself and you think about your stuff and you think about the difficulties of your life and you're like, my whole world is horrible. And then you hear me as your pastor say, get out there and serve somebody, love someone. And you go, that's the dumbest advice anybody's ever given me. And I'm saying to you that this brings out the difference in us. Why? Because our hope and our salvation is in the very one who chose us, not the person who sits beside us, not the person who sleeps beside us, and not our parents, not our family, not the person down the street, not our friends. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ and he chose you. Hear this, church. Hear this. I put it this way. Give an illustration. We all like Oreo cookies. And you know that in an Oreo cookie, you have two cookies and then God bless the white stuff in the middle. Right? And if you're like my kids and you give my kids double stuff, triple stuff, 58,000 stuff, they'll eat the 58,000 stuff and they hand me those stinking black cookies, right? Come on, you've all have had this. You've had this happen. And you're like, gee, thanks. I really like the white stuff in the middle, right? Now, some of you, I know you're healthy. You don't eat the white stuff. But the rest of us, we love the white stuff. And understand, because this is where we're going with this, because the black stuff is Jesus saying, I chose you. The white stuff is how you live it out through loving other people. And then the last black cookie is, this is what Jesus says to close out this passage. Listen to what he says. This is great. Here's the last thing he says. I am a friend of Christ by loving friends like Jesus loved me. Jesus doesn't just choose you. Because some of you in the room can go back to relationships. Maybe you were in a family where mom and dad just said, you know what, we chose you, but they never showed you love. And you know what that's like. Maybe you're in a marriage where somebody said, you know what, I told you I loved you once. If that changes, I'll let you know. And you're like, man, this is miserable. But the idea here is that Jesus chose you, and then the white stuff in the middle is how we love others. And then the bottom of the Oreo cookie is Jesus calls you a friend, a true friend. Listen to what he says in these last couple of verses. He says, Jesus makes this statement, you're my friends. If you do what I command, the white stuff in the middle, love one another. Go out of your way to love your friends. He says, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Hear this, church. You are not in some hierarchy where there's a boss and you are the worker bee and the boss tells you, because I told you to go do this, you go do this. Jesus is saying, look, we're in this together. I'm not asking you to do something I wouldn't do, because he knows that in the next several hours, he will lay his life down for the very people sitting in that room. He recognizes the importance of this. Jesus is saying, guys, it goes beyond this. It goes deeper than you can possibly imagine. I am not telling you these things because I lord it over you. You are my friends. You are the people I hang out with. You're the people who make everything better. And then listen to how he closes this out, because he says this, now you are my friends. And then church, hear this. Since I have told you everything the Father told me. Here's the problem. Some of you are still looking for a plus one, aren't you? It's Jesus and nothing equals salvation. And you're looking in Scripture, and you're trying to pull out certain things, and you're trying to find something that somebody else said, and you're trying to retwist it around to figure out, no, we got to have this, we got to have this, we got to figure this thing out. And here Jesus is saying to you, look, I'm not holding the secrets back. I'm not holding anything back to you. I'm telling you exactly what you need to know. I'm telling you everything. What's he say? I told you everything the Father told me. I didn't hold one thing back. Everything that God said, Son, you're going to go down to this earth. You're going to live on this earth. You're going to have people reject you. You're going to have relationships that fall apart. You're going to have horrible things that occur in your world. And here's the deal. I want you to make sure that this list of stuff that people know, they recognize, and here's the list. And Jesus gets out his pen and he's like, okay, God, I'm listening. What is it? Here's what I want you to tell them. You love one another. That's the thing. If they can get that, they'll remain in you. And when you remain in Jesus always remains in God, and it is your direct link. Folks, I cannot make this more clear. Jesus couldn't make this more clear when he said to us in this moment, I've told you everything. Some of you open up your Bible over and over again trying to find some secret nugget, some secret piece that no one else has discovered. And Jesus says, I told you everything. It's here. You're my friends. I've chosen you. So go love one another. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing to me to know that I'm chosen by Jesus and he considers me a friend. And here's the truth. He says the same about you. He chose you, and you are his friend. You know, here's the thing. We take communion around here weekly, and an observation that I have noticed is that people struggle sometimes with communion. And part of that is because you heard somewhere in Scripture that there's this examine yourself thing, and how does that work? And most of us in the room examine ourselves through this lens. You examine yourself through whether or not you had more sins than you had last week. And that's whether you determine whether or not you're going to take communion. And that's not what Scripture says. We're going to look at that passage for just a moment. And so the problem is that some of you sit in a seat when it's time for us to share in this incredible feast of knowing that Jesus chose me and that Jesus calls me his friend and that he laid his life down for me. And the two purposes of communion are, one, for us to know that Jesus laid his life down for us, and two, for you and I to know that we lay our lives down for others. That's how we're most like Jesus. And so there's a community element to communion here. And most of us in the room get this idea that when somebody's standing there holding it and you hear the songs and you're wanting to step out, you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I did something I shouldn't have. I knew I shouldn't have told that lie, and I did, so I can't go down there and take communion. I'm examining myself, and it's a part of your self-righteousness. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because I want you to understand this. Notice he begins by saying, I pass on to you what I receive from, who did he receive this from? Jesus, the Lord himself. Again, notice Paul saying, Jesus said this to me, I'm saying this to you. Connecting it back to the things he heard directly from Jesus. Now, for those of you who are struggling with this idea, you know that Paul was blinded. Paul spent some time when he was in Damascus, and there were some conversations that took place there. And so Paul and Jesus had this encounter, and that's part of the encounter. And this is some of the words that you get. And you remember this part of Scripture. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, gave thanks to God for it. Matter of fact, that's coming up here in John in just a couple of chapters. And he says this, then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then, here's what happens next. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. This is why Jesus gave us this, because the new covenant is the covenant of loving one another. And he's confirming it. He's saying, here's the deal. You don't have to go out in your backyard and find a nice sheep or a good goat to bring to us. And I, praise God, don't have to sit here with a knife and cut those things up and put this. Some of you might like that. You might like that in church, but I don't have to do that anymore. You know why? Because we live under a new covenant. And Paul confirms this with the church in Corinth. And then he concludes by saying this, do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Now you've heard this. And here's the verse that troubles most of us. It's two verses later. He says this, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. You've read this scripture. You've heard this. And for so many of you in the room, you take a listen to this scripture and here's how you apply it. You take it and you go, okay, so this week, man, I was looking at some things on the internet I shouldn't, so I probably shouldn't take communion. Man, I let my mind wander at work, and man, I shouldn't have done that. You know what? I cheated a little bit this week at the job. Or I cheated on a test, and I probably shouldn't have done that. Man, my sin is so big right now. There is no way for me to take communion. And some of us in the room have this kind of thought because that's your self-examination of the issue. But listen to what Paul's saying here. Because the next verse he says this, this is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And then he says this in the next verse, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. This has nothing to do with your sin patterns. And if you don't believe me, then read 1 Corinthians, the entire chapter, verse 11. Because Paul's talking about community here. You see, what was happening in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11 is that people were coming together, and when they were coming together, they were having these feasts, and part of the feast was this, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And here's what was happening. Some of you get hungry, right? Your stomachs are already growling. And so they would run to the front of the line, and they would pig out, and they would go and get some wine, and they would sit around. And Paul makes this statement that some of your bellies are so full, and you're so drunk, and here you are gathering for the sake of this communion, and there are people in the room who haven't even had the first round of food yet. He's talking about community here. He's talking about how we love one another. He's talking about the very thing that Jesus mentions in John chapter 15. He's saying that the examination process is a process of how are you doing with the body of Christ? The two components of communion are simply this. Number one, how am I doing with the body of Christ? And number two, how am I doing remembering the fact that Jesus Christ gave up his life? Therefore, I give up my life for my friends. Here's what usually doesn't cross our mind. You and I have an argument. We get upset. I say to you, hey, you're a jerk. I don't like you. You say to me, you're a bigger jerk, and I don't like you even less. And I say, okay, well, I'll one better you. I don't like you at all. I win, right? And some of you have this, and you walk away, and you don't see that as sin. And you're okay to sit in a room like this as long as they sit over there and you sit over here. Because the last thing that you want is to try to get along with them and try to figure out the kingdom of God and try to figure out how do we do this thing together. And Jesus compels you to say, love one another. It's the Oreo, it's the white cream in the middle. And he tells you, this is what I'm asking you to do. And you are so busy trying to condemn everyone else. You're so busy trying to think about your own sins and your own life that you can't even focus on loving other people. See, here's what happens when people call me and they say, here, I'm struggling with this, Pastor. And we may talk for 20 minutes, an hour, 5 minutes. And I say, and they go, what do you want me to do? And I say this, and here's what my response is. I will say to a lot of people, you need to go serve somebody else. And they will say to me things like, oh, I know I need to do that, but there is no but. That if you want to find Christ, then lose your life in it. Jesus said that. And for you and I to discover this, and this is what he's saying. Now, here's the deal, because some of you read this and you go, God's judgment upon me? Oh my gosh, I'm going to hell because I can't get along with somebody. Listen to what he says here. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Do you hear this? If you're going through a horrible time right now because of sins you've committed and you're thinking that God's abandoned you, he's not abandoned you. You may be going through a moment of discipline. What he's telling us here is that this isn't that he's sending you to hell. That's not the case. Any of you in the room that have said yes to Jesus, no matter how far you've traveled away from him, no matter how many mistakes you've made to him, and your life may be in the kaputs right now, and you may say, this is the worst it's ever going to get. You need to know that God and you are not separated. It may be discipline, it may be a time and a season where God's realigning you and putting you in places, but you are not condemned. Why? Because you are chosen. I want you to say that out loud. I am chosen. Here at church, I am chosen. I want you to say it loud. I am chosen. You are chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he died on a cross, he died for your sins. No matter how big they are, no matter how tall this mountain is, they were died. He died for you. Understand that. And so here's what we're going to do. Here and in our North Kokomo campus, I'm going to ask if you're one of our people to take up communion, go ahead and step out and get ready for communion time. So communion folks, stand up. Make your way to the stations. In our North Campus, same thing. Make your way to the stations and get ready. Because here's what I want us to do today. As we move into a time of communion, for you to know that Christ gave up his life for me so that I can give up my life for others. Maybe in this room, there's somebody that you've got a problem with. Then I would encourage you that at communion, you walk over to that person and you say to them, you and I are going to go down there and we're going to take this communion together. And then you get a spot somewhere here in the building and you just pray with them in this moment. This doesn't work things out. It's just a matter of showing the fact that you love them. Maybe for you, you're okay with everybody in the room. Then I invite you to step out and as you do, ask this question, who are the people in my circle? Because if I'm doing life with individuals that I'm not pouring into them and they're not pouring into me, then you're not doing life together. Gang, I love the fact that as your pastor, I have people around me that I get to do life with. And I love the fact that I get people who pour into me and I have pastors in this community that I get to pour into and we pour into each other and the Lord encourages us in this process. You know why? Because we're called to love one another. And my prayer for you is that you would do the same because it's lonely not having that. And for some of you, you know what that's like. Because man, you've been lonely a long time. You've been worn out and you've been tired. Maybe this is the season that you drop the mask, drop the facade, and open up. And if rejection happens, recognize Jesus Christ chose you. You're not rejected by him. Hear this, church. Hear this. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite you to stand. So if everyone would stand here, stand in our North Kokomo campus. And I'm going to ask you, while I pray for you, that you would really take this moment and examine your heart through relationship. Examine your heart, not through sin patterns. Jesus Christ has forgiven you of those sins. Maybe you feel like you need to confess them, then confess them to him. But he's forgiven you of those sins. But the reality is there may be somebody here that you need to connect with and have communion. Then let's do this together. Let's make this a moment that you remember and that healing begins. Why? Because you're chosen. You're a friend of Jesus. And our job is to love one another. Now, for some of you in the room, you need prayer. Our prayer room's available. For others of you, you don't understand. As I've been talking through this stuff, you said, I never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to church a long time and you recognize, I've never officially said yes to Jesus. Because if you say yes to him, he chooses you. It's there. It's in the word. He is your friend. Then right over here to my right are a couple of people that would love to sit down and have just a conversation with you, a simple understanding the fact that today you say yes to Jesus. But for the rest of us, let's take this time to do communion. Let me pray for us. Jesus, right now as we prepare in these next few moments, I pray for healing to take place. God, I pray that we wouldn't walk out of here the same way we walked in, but that we would ask the question, who is it that I need to love one another with? Who is it that I need to go through life and that I need to experience this beyond my spouse, beyond my family? God, you called us to live life in circles. Jesus, you taught us this in your word. We see this everywhere. You did more teaching with your disciples than you did preaching sermons in front of crowds. And so, God, help us to understand this and to see this. Help us, Lord, to find someone if we need to and begin to make things happen. God, the church is a place where we are called to love one another, to lift each other up. Lord, this should be a place that we gather on Sundays with the wounds of the world and come to heal one another through our love and compassion. God, may that begin here. May that begin now. May that begin with me. Help us with this, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.